So what I want to do next is move into this section of hard questions. And what I tried to do here is I didn't avoid any questions that I didn't want to answer. I just tried to honestly think of what are the biggest questions I know about forgiveness that either I hear people ask or I hear come up or I can think of myself, and let's just try to do the best we can. So I'm not sure my answers are great on all of them, but I'm trying to face right up to some of the hardest questions that come up about this. So let's jump in, and I welcome your feedback along the way here. First of all, does every wrong have to be personally addressed and forgiven? So the Bible talks about a couple different kinds of ways in which people go to each other. In Matthew 6 and Matthew 18, you have the person who's done the wrong going and saying, I wronged you, would you forgive me? You have the person who's been wronged going to the wrongdoer and saying, we talk about this, you did wrong, you hurt me, and I forgive you. But then certainly the question comes up, you know, do we have to do that with everything? And you kind of imagine a miserable world in which everybody's confronting each other all the time. And certainly the answer is no, we don't have to do that with everything, because the Bible teaches that it's a very honorable thing to overlook a wrong that is done. It's a man's glory to overlook a transgression. Now, like most things we've said today, sometimes that's not true, right? Sometimes it's not honorable to overlook a transgression, especially when there's potential damage to others or something that's continuing to destroy that person themselves. But there is a principle that sometimes it's a very honorable thing to overlook a wrong. Now, I think that some of you have heard me talk about this before, but I think that most commonly applies in our very closest relationships, because the people you live closest to are the people whose sins you see the most. And so it's there in those closest relationships that you need the most generous helping of love covering a multitude of sins. And I think that's especially true when you know that they are aware of the problem. In other words, you know that your spouse or children or whatever don't want to be proud or selfish or stubborn or harsh. You know that's not what they want. They want to grow, yet you see them slip into it. You don't have to, you know, go say to them, hey, you are being proud. Every time you see frustration or criticism or pride or whatever, you just forgive in your heart and move on. And what does forgive in your heart mean? It means I'm just going to continue loving you like normal. You know, here we go. I'm not going to hold this against you and retaliate because of what you're doing. You're being proud. Well, I'll be proud too. Right? That's not forgiveness. Many things you just choose to love others, you know, despite their challenges and issues. But you have to be careful, because sometimes we might say, I'm not going to do anything about that. I'm just going to move on. You know, it's okay. But then in your heart, you don't move on. You start to drift into resentment. Bitterness starts to grow. You can't stop thinking about it. And here's a big key. It is affecting how you treat them. Okay? That's a major factor to look for. If you're saying, I'm not going to address that sin, I'm just going to overlook it and move on, but it's changing how you treat them, then you're not being upfront with yourself about what really needs to be done. And at that point, you need to start to consider how to make this a point of discussion between you and them, or else you've got to really genuinely forgive them in your heart before the Lord and be able to move on without bitterness, without resentment, and without it affecting the way you treat them. Okay, does that make sense? Some people probably err on the side of addressing too much. But most people probably err on the side of it not having enough courage to, you know, address the things. Just assume if I ignore it, it'll go away. And that's a Patience is wonderful. Ignoring things, hoping they'll just go away, is not wonderful. And that's tricky, but... All right, any questions about that before we go to the next one? Do I have to actually tell the wrongdoer that I forgive them? Or can I just forgive someone in my heart without telling them? So generally, the answer is, yes, you have to actually tell them. If they directly wronged you and they know it, then you need to tell them that you forgive them. And that's not for you, that's for them. Because your statement of forgiveness to them helps to free them from the burden of the wrong they've done, assures them of your ongoing love for them, and helps them see the love of Christ. It gives them this living illustration of how God loves and forgives.
Can you say this three
times? Mm-hmm. It helps to free them from the burden of the wrong they've done. No, they need God's forgiveness most of all, but your forgiveness does help to set them free. Secondly, it assures them of your ongoing love for them, because they may be wondering what's going to happen to our relationship now, and you assure them that you're going to move forward in love. And then the third thing is it helps them see the love of Christ. Your forgiveness doesn't show them Christ very well if it's not expressed to them, other than how they see you treat them, which hopefully is good. Now, are there situations in which you don't actually tell the wrongdoer that you forgive them? You know, there probably are some exceptions to that, but I think that is the general rule. Christopher?
Question, because you said, like, if they directly wrong you and they know it, but then what is the situation of, I can imagine a lot of them where you just overlook a transgression. You know, you don't bring it up, you just, you know, just move on. But, I mean, what if it's, you know, it's not just a light, minor thing, but you know they still may not realize it. What are some guidelines how to determine whether you need to bring it up with them or not?
Okay, so they've done wrong. It's some fairly significant wrong, and they maybe don't recognize that. So you're trying to decide whether you need to do something about that?
Right.
Could somebody put those blinds down in that window that's right there? It's really bright looking that direction. Okay, so the questions about the answer to do I need to do something about this is rooted in love. I'm going to be really general first. Rooted in love. Love for God first. So does love for God compel me to do something about this? That's the first question. So, you know, that could mean something like this is clearly a problem in their spiritual life that they're not seeing at all. And if I love God and care about what he's doing in their life, then I have to care about that. So first of all, does love for God compel me to do something? And then second of all, does love for them compel me to do something? You know, and again, that's where I think there's a difference between something they're generally aware of as a problem that they would say, I don't want to be that way, I want to work on that, and something that they may not be aware of at all. You know, they're really blind to their own struggle there. That makes a difference. And then thirdly, just the question of your own heart. Is this something that's clearly affecting my relationship with them? I'm struggling greatly with this, and it's something that I really need to be able to try to talk to them about and at least see how they're going to respond. So that would be my kind of checklist. God first, love for God first, love for them second, and then consideration of what's going on in my own heart third. Chris?
Ought to normally address them, ask them for forgiveness, but I'm wondering a situation where maybe the offending person does not see what they have done as being offensive.
Mm-hmm.
In good conscience, they just don't see it.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I think that's a question later.
Okay.
They don't, yeah, that's later. What if they don't agree with me about the wrong?
Yeah.
So we'll talk about that, sure. Yes, sir.
In general, it's more awkward to go to someone and say, hey, I forgive you, especially if they haven't come to you and say, hey, can you forgive me? Can you forgive me for this?
Uh-huh.
If it's generally best if they, I would think, if they do come to you and say, will you forgive me for this? And then you respond to them with verbal forgiveness, even if you've already forgiven them in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes I feel like I should wait for their benefit. And maybe it's a combination of my own pride too, that's where I have to be careful, because I could be like, oh, I'm just going to wait until they repent of their sin.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know what I'm saying? Because it's more beneficial for them if they can come out with it themselves when they have the right heart. So how long do you wait? And then before you decide, okay, I need to just go to them and say, hey, I forgive you for this.
Okay. So this is, I'm going to try to address that, and also what Steve was saying earlier, all in this discussion of whether forgiveness is unconditional or not. Okay, that's probably the biggest dispute in Christian writing about this. So let's move to that now, and hopefully that will get to some of what you're asking. This launches off of the next two questions in your handout. Okay, should forgiveness be withheld until the wrongdoer seeks it? Which connects pretty directly with what you're saying. And should you tell a person that you forgive them even if they haven't sought your forgiveness? So that's essentially what you just asked. The next question's in the handout. Okay. So, do this for me. Let me give you a handout. This handout will look confusing at first. But if we work through it slowly, I think we'll be able to make sense out of it. And it's important because this has serious practical ramifications. But when you read the literature about forgiveness, it's fuzzy. It's confusing. So I'm hoping to try to cut through a little bit of the fuzziness. And don't try to make sense out of the whole chart yet. Hold on. And I just ask you, first of all, to answer the question in your own mind, not out loud, but if somebody asked you the question, is forgiveness unconditional? What would you say? Is forgiveness unconditional? And there's a big debate about that. And the reason why I think there's a big debate about that is because I think we can be talking about very different things. What do you mean by conditional and what do you mean by forgiveness changes the whole conversation. So I want to try to give you a tool, being this handout, to help you sort through that and not get so confused. So let's just talk through the handout. First of all, so we start in the top left corner of the chart there, and we ask, what do you mean by unconditional? When you say, is forgiveness unconditional? Because you can mean two very different things. Do you mean, the middle column, it's given with no strings attached? I completely give you my forgiveness without a bunch of other stuff, other strings, other expectations for me hanging along with it. Or when you say it's unconditional, do you mean it's given whether or not the person repents and requests forgiveness? You see how those are very completely different meanings of unconditional? On one hand, the conditions are from me. I'm going to forgive you, but with conditions. On the other hand, I'm saying, okay, I will forgive you, but the condition is you repent and ask for it. How are we doing so far? Okay. By unconditional, do you mean it's given with no strings attached? My forgiveness given to you doesn't have any strings attached. Or do I mean I will forgive you if you repent and ask for my forgiveness?
The next part. You kind of gave examples of the next part.
Can I give examples of the...
You did. You kind of gave an example. You said something about us giving something to somebody.
Oh. What did I say?
No conditions from me versus conditions.
I'm sorry, I don't remember exactly what I said. This happened in the Restore study too. Yeah, right. Rewind. Where's the remote? Let's try it. I'm sorry, I don't know what I said. It's the it's the difference between, do I mean forgiveness is has no other expectations built around it. It's just kind of pure and by itself, and yes, I forgive you, and there's no other expectations with that. Is that what we mean when we say is forgiveness unconditional? Or when you say is forgiveness unconditional, do you mean I will forgive you when you repent and ask for forgiveness? The condition is that you repent and ask for forgiveness. Both of those are legitimate questions. My point is it's two different questions that we need to talk about. We need to ask both questions. And even in reading the literature about this, sometimes I feel like the author doesn't make it at all clear which they mean, and they mix the two together, and that makes it very confusing. So first of all, understand it's two different questions, okay? So let's start with the question, is forgiveness given with no strings attached? Okay? So if that's what you mean, so we're working in the middle column now. Now go over to the left. Then, if that's what you mean, then in a sense, you could say no, forgiveness is not unconditional because of the things listed under what forgiveness is not. Okay. So when we say, does forgiveness have to be given with no strings attached? Well, if you mean forgiveness has to be given with no consequences, no one ever told, nothing ever said about it, then no, we don't mean that. That's not forgiveness. So forgiveness has strings in the sense of there's other stuff to consider. All right? However, the general answer is yes, forgiveness is unconditional because your commitment to release vengeance to God and freely love the wrongdoer has no strings attached. I will release vengeance to God if you keep being good. What? I will love you if you keep being good. What? You see, you can't say that. You can't say that. So, if by unconditional you mean, does forgiveness have no strings attached? I would say, well, there's a sense in which forgiveness has some strings attached. But generally, forgiveness is unconditional, no strings attached. I release vengeance to God and I love you no matter what. Does that part make sense? Okay, then the harder question maybe, is forgiveness, by unconditional, do you mean that the wrongdoer needs to repent and request forgiveness before you grant it? All right, so if that's what you mean, so now we're in the right-hand column. Then, in a sense, you could say no, forgiveness is not unconditional because complete reconciliation is only possible when the wrongdoer repents and requests forgiveness. So if you actually shift on me, and this is what the writers do, they shift and they don't tell you. If you actually shift and start talking about reconciliation, then reconciliation is conditional on two people. Okay? So yes, in that sense. If you mean reconciliation, it's conditional. But if you're actually just talking about forgiveness, the general answer is yes, forgiveness is unconditional because your commitment to release vengeance to God and freely love the wrongdoer is not dependent on their repentance and request for forgiveness. Would you say to someone, I will release vengeance to God once you repent and ask me for forgiveness? But until then, I'm your judge and I'm going to get you. You wouldn't say that, right? Would you say to someone, I will love you as soon as you repent and ask my forgiveness? What kind of a world would we live in if we acted like that? Our kids' world. You understand what I'm saying? If you understand love to mean releasing vengeance to God and choosing to love the person despite the wrong they've done, why are you waiting? What do you have to wait for? What are you withholding while you wait? Are you withholding vengeance? Well, it's God's anyways. Are you withholding love? What are you doing? Right? So I don't understand all the Christian authors who say you don't forgive until they ask for it. I don't understand. Now, I do understand some of why they say that. And let's get to the big argument. Because the big questions are, okay, somebody could argue with me about this, but God doesn't forgive us until we repent. Ah, gotcha.
He has the right to be the judge.
Yeah. You see, here's the thing. Our forgiveness is deeply connected to God's forgiveness of us, but it is not parallel to it. That's so important to understand. Our forgiveness of other people, relationally, is deeply connected to our forgiveness by God, but it's not the same thing. It's not parallel to it. Because God is God. We are creation. He's the judge. He is the law. And He gave His Son to pay the price for the sin. And He says, you believe in My Son. When you put your faith in My Son, repenting of your sin, you're forgiven. That is not the same thing as when I say something harsh to my wife. She is not God. She does not create the law. She did not give her Son to pay for my sin. You know what I mean? So yes, it's true that repentance and faith in Jesus is necessary for forgiveness from God. But that does not mean that I therefore will not forgive you until you repent and ask for my forgiveness. It's not a fair parallel. Yes?
Ultimately, the goal between the married couple is to be reconciled to God first, in that order, and then reconciled to one another, because that's what God desires
mm-hmm.
in a marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Who asks for forgiveness, who doesn't ask for forgiveness, that's between God and that person. The vertical relationship, God will lay it on the heart of that person, but your responsibility is
your vertical relationship.
Your vertical relationship, and then hopefully that affects the horizontal relationship.
Right.
Sorry, does it change the approach if reconciliation is not an option, like in a case of a marriage? The determination to reconcile and not just forgive is a whole lot more real than if it's some guy that was at the gas station that cut me off. You know, took the pump that I was waiting for. You know, I can forgive him in my heart, and we don't ever have to be reconciled, really. I mean, it's just kind of, I move on. But
yeah,
in a marriage where you really need to reconcile, does that change the priorities of how you go about it?
Well, the general answer is yes. I'm not sure I know how to define it exactly, but I think you're hitting the nail on the head that there is a difference between relationships. We have all sorts of different types of relationships, and that affects the way we go about forgiveness, for sure. Yeah. Yes?
I would just like to add, though, in a marriage even, it does take two people, and even a Christian marriage will not always be reconciled if one of them refuses.
Yeah.
It's really, really sad, but, you know, there can be one person ready to forgive, and the other one is just not... There has to be some sort of change. There has to be strings in that kind of a relationship, I think. Depending on what we're talking about. We're not talking about the toilet seat being up, you know. It's...
And the beautiful thing is that you can... That gives us the hope that you can live, not that anyone wants to, but you can live for a long time in unreconciled relationships with a heart full of love for God and that person and be honoring the Lord and be at peace with the Lord and doing all you can do. And it's sad that the relationships are unreconciled, but it's a place of peace and rest in the Lord, you know. That's why I'm so serious about not confusing reconciliation with forgiveness. Because when you confuse the two, people get in the bondage of guilt, and it's a mess. It's really a mess. Okay, so if I'm saying your commitment to release vengeance to God and love the wrongdoer is not dependent on them asking your forgiveness. But somebody could say, wait, doesn't God only forgive us once we repent? So I talked about that. But then they would also say, look at Luke 17. Okay, so back in your booklet, look with me at the text from Luke 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. All right, we'll come back to that, increase our faith later. That gets your attention, doesn't it? But the key words are in verse 3, if they repent, forgive them. And in verse 4, if they come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. So, based on those verses, it is frequently taught that forgiveness is conditional. You forgive once they grant, they repent and ask for your forgiveness. But I would just say, Jesus did not say, withhold forgiveness until they repent. Okay, follow me carefully here. He did not say, withhold forgiveness until they repent. He said, if they repent, you have to forgive them. Do you see the difference between those two things? But the way I often hear it taught is, you should withhold forgiveness from them until they want it. And I don't believe that is what Jesus was saying or intending. I believe he was pressing upon us the obligation of forgiveness. So, if we look in your handout at the two questions that prompted this discussion, first of all, should forgiveness be withheld until the wrongdoer seeks it? And my answer to that is absolutely no. Both in your heart before God and toward that person, you release vengeance to God and you make a choice that you're going to continue in love, not repaying their wrong, but continuing in love despite their wrong. You do that. Why would you want to wait on that? Why would you want to withhold any of that? That's just going to tear you up, is all it's going to do. So what do you have to withhold? Are you going to say to them, I'm not going to be a blessing to you until you repent? I'm not going to communicate with you until you repent? I'm going to brood over your sin and keep it fresh in my memory until you repent? So regardless of their heart, you forgive them. But then that leads to the more specific question, and this connects to what Daniel was asking. Should you tell them that you forgive them, even if they haven't sought your forgiveness? All right, so we understand what that means, that specific question. And I'm just going to give you my opinion, okay? Just going to give you my opinion. My opinion is, you certainly may, and you may well want to. So we're talking about you going to someone and saying to them, you did wrong. But you're not just going to them and saying, you did wrong, now will you repent and ask my forgiveness? You're saying to them, you did wrong, and I hope you'll see that and know all that hurt, but I forgive you. And then see how they respond. So the general view is repentance comes first and forgiveness second. But some have suggested, and I think wisely, that oftentimes forgiveness comes first and repentance second. And I think maybe we can use a practical example of that. And this is an example that some of you experienced. Suppose that as an adult, you come to fully grasp the abuse that you received as a child, but the family member who abused you has never said anything about it. It's always just been covered up. They've certainly never sought your forgiveness. Should you go to that forgiveness? Let's say it's an uncle who's elderly now. Should you go to him and say, you did great wrong to me when I was a child, but I want you to know that I forgive you? Should you do that when he hasn't sought your forgiveness? Some people would say no. My answer is yes. Your expression of God's loving forgiveness to him could be the very thing that God uses to bring him to repentance. How do you help him if you sit back and wait? I wonder if someday he's going to come repent. So, again, people disagree with me on that. I understand that. And I'm not saying you must do that. There's a difference, okay? I'm not saying you must do that, but I'm saying that you may do that. And other people would say you may not. Jesus forbade it, and I say, no, Jesus didn't forbid it. you may go to the person and express forgiveness even though they have not. Now, Daniel raised a hard question, and that is it to their benefit to wait to see if they'll come to you? And I suppose there could be a situation in which that's true, you know. But, like you said, our flesh could get really mixed up in our motives for that. But yeah, there may be wisdom. Definitely, this whole area calls for wisdom. But I want you to know that you may do that. You're not breaking something God said to go to a person who hasn't asked for your forgiveness and say to them, I forgive you. You might be doing something powerful and beautiful that God will really use. You may do that. Okay? I don't know which hands I've had. Chris and then Eric.
It seems like, unless I'm missing something here, nothing's more likely, but it seems to be Jesus, you know, he gave us both situations. If someone offends you, go to them and get that taken care of. And likewise, if you've offended someone, you need to go to them and get that taken care of. So, you know, Jesus gave us both illustrations. So it seems like, isn't that supporting what you're saying?
I don't think I understand what you mean.
Well, okay, Jesus said, if you offend someone, get it taken care of, right?
Right.
Jesus goes to your list, he takes you to the, you know, and you can condemn, get that taken care of, get reconciled.
Uh-huh.
But it also says that if someone has offended you, if you have something against someone else,
yeah,
that we're to take care of that too.
Right.
Whether we're the perpetrator or victim or a perpetrator, either way, each of us have a responsibility to address
right.
that.
Right. But the question is, when you go to them, do you say, you wronged me, now will you repent of that?
Right.
Or do you go to them and say, you wronged me, and I forgive you,
okay.
And I hope you'll repent of that?
Yeah.
You know. Right, but it helps that he shows the initiative, the importance of the initiative. Yes, Eric.
The freeing part for me, as you go through circumstances like this, is to remind ourselves the heart of forgiveness, as you said, is love. And then the heart of the question is the wrong that was done. And each of the passages that talk about going to your brother, it gives you the context to somewhat understand the nature of that wrong. You know, it's a damning kind of wrong. It's the kind of thing you would need to potentially take before the church if it weren't repented of, or things like that. So, because sin is the enemy of love, right? It's, mm-hmm. it's where it's lack of love for God and others, which is the heart of the commandments, all that. So if you understand genuine love, you understand sin. If your heart is understanding the nature of the offense being sin or wrong, that sin is destroying that person, it's destroying the relationship
right.
and all that. So when you do go to share the offense and tell them, but you forgive them, you've done it considering the fact that, and it's not just left for big sins, it can be small sins too, but the heart of it's sin, and that changes the whole approach because you're trying to rescue them from sin. You know, James talks about,
It may be part of what you're
saying. A sinner from the error of his ways. You're saving their soul from death. So in a sense, you do that sharing out of a heart of genuine love because you're interested in their benefit, not just getting off your chest the thing that's been bothering you or you're offended by, because that's a self-centered way of approaching them. And
right.
so when God gives you grace to see it as sin, and sadly sin in the other person, and yes, sin in you, but a genuine sin in the other person, you're confronting the sin, which is the most loving thing you can do
mm-hmm.
when you're helping do that for their good and God's glory. And yes, it benefits your relationship. But again, that helps the motive of genuine
yeah.
love.
Right. It takes it out of personal ego or just personal hurt, or you hurt me and I got to get you to see this.
Win the argument or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And there's something very freeing about being able to go to someone and not feel like, I mean, you want them to see the sin and all those things, but to go to them and not feel like, okay, here I am, and I got to get you to see this and repent of this and ask for my forgiveness. To be going with this positive goal of making this demonstration of love, which you do by saying, I forgive you. You know, it's this, you get to do something. And what they do with that is up to them. I mean, you don't get to control what they do with that. And you are free. They might still be in bondage. But so it makes it this much more positive thing that, you know, you're getting to do this great demonstration of love toward them instead of feeling like, oh, boy, I got to go try to get them to finally understand what a mess they are. I mean, you want them to see their sin, but, you know, the motive of love just changes the whole dynamic of it. Yes, ma'am?
I think there's a second danger, though, too, in your own heart of not being self-righteous.
Sure. Absolutely. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, has just got to override all of the interaction, you know, to go to them as a sinner yourself. Letty?
It just goes to show you how beautiful and powerful forgiveness is, because don't we, as when we were sinners, we were responding to God's forgiveness, and then that's when you brought repentance. Is that true to look at it in that sense, that we were responding to God's forgiveness?
Sure, yeah.
And then there's that repentance, and you see how powerful
mm-hmm.
and beautiful forgiveness is in us as believers.
Yeah.
We can get that response as well.
Yep. The parallel's not exact, yeah, but it's still true that here was God with this very clear demonstration of forgiveness to us. First, He loved us first. And then we respond to that with our faith and repentance. Yeah, I think that's right. That's right. Yes?
So is this person in this question, they know that they sinned again, that they hurt you? Or is it someone who doesn't even know that they hurt you? Like, say someone does something to me and they didn't realize that it really was very hurtful.
Yeah.
Is it the same principles then? Do I need to go to that person, or is it just something I need to deal with?
Well, that's what this is so also complicated. So there are other questions later about... what if they don't agree with me about the wrong? No, I'm not saying you shouldn't ask it. I'm just saying it's like if A, and like you have all these options and these options and these options. So if you put this one together with this one together with this one, you know, how long ago did it happen and who did it and why did they do it and they know that they did it and do we talk about this? You know what I mean? It feels like there are endless possibilities here. But the question of their awareness is, an important one, yeah.
Your ultimate goal is to display love, that's the ultimate goal.
Yes.
And so the ultimate goal is for the one that is wrong, for the one that has been wrong, to maintain their relationship with the Lord, and the one that is wrong, to restore them to their relationship with the Lord and with the other person.
Right.
That's the ultimate goal. And so... So when approaching a person that you feel has wronged you, it's good to have a gentle approach.
Yep.
Because in Galatians, if you don't approach it gently, ouch. Yeah?
Yep. So forgiveness is love. That's the first thing we said about what forgiveness is. And forgiveness is by forgiven people. That's the last thing we said about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness by love, by forgiven people, will be gracious. Forgiveness out of something else, by arrogant, self-righteous people, will be a wreck. So, all right, the next question is, how do I ask for forgiveness? And this is simple. I think you could have named these things yourselves, but I'd suggest four basics. Name the wrong that you did. You ever had somebody apologize, but you weren't quite sure what they were talking about? They never quite said what they were talking about. Name the wrong that you did. Say that it's wrong and you don't want to do it again. Try to express that you understand that you hurt them and ask them, will you forgive me? There's more you could say, but I think that's basics. And I would suggest you say more than I'm sorry. Now, the words I'm sorry are tricky. They can be devoid of any meaning. I said I was sorry. Or they can be very meaningful. Like a person who's not very verbal, not great at expressing themselves in words. Ladies, understand this about some of your husbands. They may not be able to give you a great speech about how they hurt you and how they know it was wrong. And they might just be able to get out, I'm sorry, but it might be very meaningful. So those words are tricky. They can be empty of meaning or they can be very meaningful, just depending on the person who's speaking them. So I don't want to be too hard on those words. But as we think about how we ask for forgiveness, I'd encourage us to not use those words just because they might come across as empty, you know, if possible. Don't make excuses, obviously. And then, oh, it's such a clear, simple rule. Even if they did wrong, too, that's not the time to mention it. But we just violate that rule like crazy. Like crazy. All the time. Okay, I'm sorry, but you. moms, dads, you ever do that? I shouldn't have reacted that way. But you've got to, it's just not the time. There is a time to address what they did wrong, and it's not when you're asking for forgiveness. Don't even go there. Don't go there. Yes and yes, Christopher and Christopher.
Put that one in perspective. The first guy I work with, he said, whenever you do something, say but. The but tells him, forget everything I just
yes.
told you. I'm going to tell you what's important to me now.
And think
so
how...
it's like, forget all the I'm sorry, I know I hurt you. Here's what's important. You hurt me. And so it totally ruins everything that you had just been working hard to set up.
Yes, and think about how terrible that is when what you said before the but was essentially, I love you. And then you said something to make them think that's not true. But that happens all the time. But it's people can't think through that that's what just happened. All they know is she came and asked for my forgiveness and something was not right. And I can't figure out what wasn't right, but something was not right. Well, that's what was not right. They're turning it back on you in some way, no matter how subtle, made you feel like you couldn't take seriously the good stuff they said. And that happens all the time. Yes.
And the other thing it sometimes is, and maybe more often than not, is I recognize that I shouldn't have done this and this and this, but I did it because of you. And it really is not, and I'm sorry, because it's not an accepting of wrongdoing. Because
yeah.
It's an excuse.
It's an excuse. Yeah, they know that they've done wrong, but they're still saying you started it. It's just that they're 30. And they don't say that anymore.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
One of the phrases that I just is such a grief to hear in counseling and just is so damaging is something like, yeah, well, maybe I didn't handle it the way I should have, but somebody had to do something. Mm-hmm. And that's that idea that they put me in this position, and sure, maybe I was a little harsh or something, but hey, what could I do? I mean, and it's just that's so, so damaging. All right, Chris, Bill...
I think the I'm sorry word is a phrase could be a dangerous one for another reason too. I'm sorry could be the right, you know, a right, but it can also mean that, well, I regret being caught.
Yeah, I'm sorry for the consequences.
You know, I don't like the consequences, but
I wish I wouldn't have done that.
But not repent.
Yes. I wish I wouldn't have done that is not the same thing as please forgive me.
Yeah.
Those are very different.
And that's why I tend with our family, we kind of push for key words as please forgive me as opposed to I'm sorry. And not that that's the magic button or anything, but
yep.
It does have reason.
Yep. Good. Bill?
Well, I was just going to say sometimes too when, you know, just myself would. When you're asking for forgiveness, sometimes you can make it conditional, like, forgive me if, you know, you add that, almost kind of like the but it's, you ask that forgiveness only if that person maybe took offense or was, you know,
yeah.
Or,
yeah.
That gets back to the genuineness. Of, you know.
Yeah, that's a whole another layer of complication that's true in a mess, And part of the reason why it's complicated is because that's actually a useful tool. It's a good tool and a bad tool, depending on how you use it. Because there are actually situations in which it's valuable to say to someone, if I did that, if that's what I came across, I'm sorry. I guess now that I'm talking about this, I have to explain it. Because it can be so bad. It can be a way of saying, I'm not going to admit what I did. If you think that's what I did, or even worse, if you took it that way, something like that, like it's your fault, you took me that way. And I'm sorry you took me that way. That's a terrible thing to say to someone. So that's what you mean. To say that is terrible. However, can I jump ahead to, I think Chris is the one who asked the question about, I'm supposed to stay back here in the video cameras. I'll stay back here. Chris is the one who asked the question about, what do you do if they don't agree with you about it? if you have a real disagreement about with someone about whether you they sinned against you or not, or you sinned against them, there is some real value in using that if word to show them your heart without agreeing with them about something that you honestly can't agree with them about. But you agree with their point. You understand what I'm saying? So, like, to use a church example, somebody could come to me at church and say, you know, Pastor, in that sermon, you said something that was really hurtful toward whatever. And I might, my first question needs to be, did I? Was I trying? Because, you know, pastors are not exempt from saying things to be hurtful. We're sinners, right? So I could have done that. So my first question is, did I actually say something trying to be hurtful? But then it may be that I feel like, you know, that's not at all what I intended. And I don't even think you're understanding at all what I said. Like, that's not at all what I said. Yet, I agree with their point. I would never want to say something like that, right? And so I could say to them, if that's what I communicated, I never want to do that. I am sorry. I never want to communicate that. And so I'm not lying by agreeing to something that I don't really think I did, yet I'm showing them, I hear your heart, I hear your point, and I agree with it. So in that way, there is something there that's valuable. But if by using the word if, you mean, I'm sorry you took it that way, or something like that, oh, what a wreck that makes. Just tears apart the trust. Does that make sense? But we're really in the weeds now. I think we're below the weeds. We're down in the beetles crawling around. Okay, where are we at? What can I do when it feels like someone else won't forgive me or isn't truly acting as if they forgave me? So here are a few ideas. Consider whether you ask for forgiveness in a genuine way. You know, that's what we've been talking about. If you turned it back on them or said, well, if you took it that way or something, then maybe your apology didn't seem genuine at all. Humbly, number two, humbly consider whether similar problems are continuing. Maybe they're struggling to forgive you because you keep doing something really similar. Thirdly, graciously recognize that their feelings are fighting against their will. And it's a struggle to live in forgiveness a day at a time. You know what that's like too. You know, so be gracious, be with them through the process. And then fourth, humbly recognize that granting forgiveness does not immediately rebuild trust. You can't demand trust from them, though they might graciously give it. Does that help? Are we ready for the next one? What do I do if somebody refuses to forgive me? Oh, that's a terrible moment, right? Will you forgive me? No. Oh. Well, first of all, don't demand it. It will not help to say, God says you have to forgive me. You can't demand forgiveness from others, especially when, you know, we're the ones who wronged them. Secondly, be patient. Sometimes it just hurts too much for them to be ready to talk to you yet, to forgive yet. Thirdly, be sympathetic and gracious. You know, if someone's, just in general, if someone said, I don't think I can forgive you, probably the next best thing to say is, I'm very sorry. I know it hurt you very, very much. You know, just respond to them with care. Where am I at? Carefully plan ways to bless them. Yeah, we already talked about that, right? Go to war in a good way. Pray for them. Pray that God will help them through that and come back later. I do think it's appropriate to come back later and ask again. Yes, sir?
When it says pray for them, that can turn into self-righteousness too.
Yeah.
What I pray, and I use this, I pray that God will heal the breach. And so that's not saying it's my fault or their fault. It's just that there needs to be a healing of the breach.
Mm-hmm. True.
That was created by the situation.
Mm-hmm.
And I found that personally very effective.
Okay, good. Christopher?
And also put in there, it kind of ties in with way, you know, find ways to bless them.
there may be some restitution that needs to be made.
And right.
It could be at first that you don't realize that, or that your hurt, your actions caused them more than just hurt feelings or pain or something like that. And there could be something you could do to make, you know, something physically you could do to make it up. You know, you broke the window on the car, give them $50 for repairing it or something like that.
Right.
I know a lot of times when people, it's easier to forgive when you see that somebody truly is repentant. And that would include making restitution. It's like, well, okay, yeah, I can do that. But you, as the person who committed the offense, I think we need to be very careful to look for ways and be sure we've done whatever we can to heal the physical side of it, repairing
right.
any damage that's been made. And then mm-hmm. that's going to open the door much wider to repair the relational harm.
Yeah. And if possible, don't make them be the ones who have to take the initiative of saying, hey, would you, you know, if you did the wrong, you be the one to take the initiative and say, hey, could I make that right, instead of making them ask for it. That's good. Mm-hmm. Anything else about that one? Eric?
For me, reminding myself that I'm not dependent on their forgiveness for freedom and joy.
Right,
because
right.
God promises that he won't cast me out or not or fail to forgive me because my forgiveness is dependent on what Jesus has done. If I'm accepting that and asking for it, then he graciously mm-hmm. forgives.
Good. Good. Okay. Let's get the next one. How do I respond when someone asks me for forgiveness? And the first thing here is listen. Don't assume you understand what they mean. Sometimes I find myself in much, it's awkward, it's uncomfortable, and I'm in much too quick of a hurry to just assure them they're forgiven, and I'm not even listening, you know, to what they're really saying. Maybe you don't have that tendency, but I know I have that tendency, and so that's why I put on here, first thing is listen, slow down. Yeah, it's awkward, but listen, because them being able to express it to you is part of them being freed from what they're struggling with. And when you just kind of cut them off with a quick, don't worry about it, you're not really allowing them to reach that point of full freedom in it. So listen, don't force them to rehearse every painful detail if you know they understand already. Don't minimize the sin or its painful consequences for you. Be careful about saying something like, don't worry, it's okay, when that may not be true, you know. You're not really helping them. Remember, forgiveness is seen in its beauty and power when it's seen in the light of the sin, really looking at it in the light of the sin. And so for you to just kind of minimize and downplay what they're confessing to doesn't really help them. Though, obviously, sometimes you're going to have people come to you and ask your forgiveness for something they did that wasn't wrong. they have a very sweet, maybe overly sensitive conscience or something, and you need to tell them both, I forgive you, and I really don't think you hurt me anyways. You know, there are times when that's appropriate, maybe. But don't minimize the sin. Don't maximize the sin and its painful consequences for you. Don't you realize, you know, how much you something. Do use the words, I forgive you. Use those words. Don't just say, it's okay. Use the words, I forgive you. Humbly point to the gospel if possible. Is this list in your... Yeah. Humbly point to the gospel if possible. And what I mean is, there's your chance to show them that you're a sinner, a forgiven sinner, just like them. You can say to them, I gladly forgive you, just like God has forgiven me for so much. And you just put it right in the gospel. See that? Amen. If appropriate, encourage them with God's sovereignty. And what I mean is that there are times when it's right to say to someone, you know what you did was wrong and it hurt, but God's going to use it for good. I know he is. You know, just like Joseph, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And you can be an immense blessing to someone if you say that to them in some situations. Show them your confidence that God's going to use even that. But that means you're confident in him yourself, right? You get over the fear of them thinking, well, fine, then I'll do it to you again. That's good for you. right? See, now we're back to the fears. We're back to the fears. So if appropriate, encourage them with God's sovereignty and offer to help, serve, and love. Show them that you're going to overcome evil with good and give a blessing instead. You know, show them that right away. That shows them that you're going to forgive them. Show that you care for them. Instead of, okay, I forgive you, turn away and walk off. And they're thinking, what happens next? Mm-hmm. How are you going to treat me? How are you thinking about me? You said I forgive you, but what did that mean? But if instead you immediately begin to say, hey, how can I pray for you? You know, how are you doing? That just shows them you really are going to care and love them and not reject them. All right? What do I do if I tell someone I forgive them, then later realize I really didn't? Well, that's tricky. But I think the answer is pretty simple. It depends on whether they've realized that or not. You know what I'm saying? Can they see it in the way you're treating them, in the way you act around them, in the way you respond to them, your facial expressions, your tone of voice, all those things? Can they see, you know what, they've not forgiven me. It's plain in how they're treating me. If they can see it, then you need to wrestle it through with God and go to them and say, you know what, I told you I forgave you, but I did not, and you could tell, right? But if they can't see it, then just wrestle it through with the Lord. Don't go tell them, hey, by the way, you know, you thought I forgave you, but not really. I've been so mad at you. No. Okay, so the central question is, can they tell? Have they been able to tell that you didn't really forgive them? And that's kind of a guessing game, but that's still what you want to ask. Does that make sense? What do I do when someone else insists that I haven't really forgiven them? This is so common. You say you've forgiven me, but you haven't really. Kids say this to their parents. Husbands and wives say this to each other. Happens a lot. You're still holding it against me. All right? Now, we've already talked about a bunch of things that relate to this, and we talked about the section about what forgiveness is not. They may be saying that because they're misdefining forgiveness. But if we set aside all those things, and I just try to give you a general answer, my general answer would be, get help. If someone says, you haven't really forgiven me, you're still holding it against me, I would encourage you to get help. Because probably one of two things is true. And either way, help can help. That was profound. Yeah, it does. Either you're not seeing it clearly. You're not really seeing clearly how you're treating them. Or they're really not seeing it clearly. They're misunderstanding forgiveness and holding you to something that's not really forgiveness. And either way, either they're blind to that or you're blind to that. And either way, you really probably need help. So if somebody else just insists you haven't forgiven them and you're thinking I have forgiven you and they keep saying you're holding it against me, I'd encourage you to get help from somebody who can help you think it through. I said help 20 times in that sentence, didn't I? Okay, what do I do when I can't stop thinking about a wrong done to me, though I've tried to forgive? What do I do? First of all, be encouraged that remembering a hurt does not necessarily mean that you have not forgiven. All right, we talked about that earlier. So you don't need to despair. Second of all, face your thoughts seriously by writing them down. If you were in the last Restore study, you remember us talking about landing the birds. We were talking about the flock of pigeons that used to fly around the gas station right over here at Circle K gas station at night. Huge flock of pigeons just going in circles. And that's the way our thinking can be when somebody wrongs us. We just think about it, and it just circles in our thinking. On and on and on and on. And you can think the same things thousands of times about someone and about a situation. And you try to figure out, what do I do about this big flock of thoughts? And the first thing to do is you've got to land some of those birds long enough to see what they really are. It's got to become not just a big fog of thoughts, but some specific thoughts that you can say, what is it that I'm thinking? Are you thinking, do you keep thinking about revenge? then we can work with the Lord on that, right? Do you keep thinking about what you wish you could say to them? Well, you're thinking about revenge. And let's work with the Lord on that. Do you keep thinking about what you lost and what their wrong cost you? Well, how can we apply the gospel and our riches in Christ to that? You know what I mean? You can't just say, I keep thinking about this. You have to say, what do I keep thinking about this? Land some of those birds. That way we can start dealing with them and figuring out what we need to do with them. And sometimes when you land the birds, it'll be ugly. Because, for example, what you'll find out is that what you're really thinking is, I'm still upset at how they bruised my ego. It's still your pride, you know? And you keep thinking about how upset you are or something like that. You might find out it's not your problem, really. Their problem, really. It's your problem. That's the reason you keep thinking about it. So, land the birds. Face your thoughts seriously by writing them down. God has different helps for us depending on what you're actually thinking. Thirdly, consider that you might be doing things to keep the memory fresh. For example, do you keep talking to other people about the past hurts? That can be a damaging way that we keep it fresh. And we want people's sympathy, so we keep telling other people about it to get their sympathy. And that just burns those memories deeper. And unfortunately, what happens a lot is we conflate memories the more we tell them. When you tell a memory for the purpose of getting sympathy, you tell it in such a way as to make sure you get sympathy. And when you do that long enough, you can actually lose sight of what really happened and believe something that didn't happen. And that's really, really damaging. So seek the Lord's help to not do things to keep the memory fresh. And then finally, be sure you're seeing your own sin and not just focusing on the sin of others. You know, when you find yourself obsessing over someone else's sin, let that be a reminder. Lord, help me look at my own sin. Okay, here I am thinking about them again. Lord, what are you doing in my heart? Would you search me and know my heart? What are the things I was struggling with today? Start a conversation with the Lord about your sin. Let their sin be a reminder for you to start a conversation with the Lord about your sin. All right, what do I do if I want to offer forgiveness to someone but they don't agree with me about the wrong? And we've already talked about that for a little while, so I won't repeat those things. But the basic answer is, the general answer is, you're going to have to entrust that to God, you know. Though, like, you might be wrong in how you interpret it. But if you're right, you're going to have to entrust it to God and forgive them in your heart and just move forward in love for them. And we've all got those situations, right? Where you're just sure somebody did wrong to you and they just don't see it, have never seen it, don't agree with you, and they're not ever going to see it. You know? So what do you do? Trust with the Lord and go. You know? Love them. Here we go. Because I've done that to some other people too. So, does that make sense? And again, there may be some situations there where you need to get help. If they're really blind to a significant wrong that's damaging your relationship and they're just determined not to see it, then you may need to get help. What if the wrongdoer continues to sin against me, though they often ask for forgiveness? Well, Jesus gave the simplest and most direct answer. He said, keep forgiving them. We continue to sin against him, and he keeps forgiving. So that's the basic answer. But there are two other things to note. First of all, as I mentioned earlier, sometimes you can say, okay, I gladly forgive you, but do you realize this happened yesterday? Can we talk about why this keeps happening? And then second of all, you can also go back to our list of what forgiveness does not mean, because there may be some things there you need to remember. Doesn't mean you have to be silent. Doesn't mean you have to ignore the wrong. Doesn't mean you can't go get help. If you love a habitually sinning person, you're going to get help for them. Okay? What if the wrongdoer states that they intend to continue doing the wrong? A husband discovers his wife is having an affair. He confronts her about it, and she says, I'm not stopping. You know, I love this person. Well, you release vengeance to God. You still do forgive them, right? you still release the vengeance to God and maintain a loving heart toward them. You're ready in case they repent, and then you get help. Because you need help and they need help in that situation. What do I do when I lose hope that someone will ever change? Well, does anybody remember the phrase? We said we'd come back to it. Anybody remember it?
Hope.
Almost. It was in Luke 17. Yeah. When Jesus said, if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So when you lose hope that someone will ever change, that's a matter of faith, right? 1 Corinthians 13 says that hope is a key element of love. If we're going to love people, we're going to have to love them with hope. And hope is a matter of faith. So, Lord, increase my faith if I feel like they'll never change. What do I do in a situation so complicated that I can't even figure out what forgiveness would mean? Can you guess as to what the answer is after the what we've talked about today? One word. Love. That's right. If you can't figure out how to forgive them or what that means or what that looks like, map out a careful strategy of intentional love. This relationship's broken. This relationship's confused. It's not reconciled, but they don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's wrong. I don't know what to do. I tried to apologize that. I don't know what happened. What do? Map out an intentional strategy of love. And prayer. Yeah. What do I do when I just can't forgive? Remember, it's supernatural, so you have to seek God's strength to forgive. Remember, it's based on the gospel, so we have to deeply understand the gospel of forgiveness for our own sin. Thirdly, don't hide from God. It's wrong to not forgive, but God knows your weakness. He's with you as you wrestle with forgiveness, so keep coming to Him. Keep saying, God, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I can't do it. I'm not there yet. Help me. That honors Him when you cry out to Him in your weakness like that. Number four, instead of just seeing forgiveness as a black and white matter, view yourself on a path toward forgiveness. Now, you need to get there, but it's okay to say, I just honestly am not there yet. Lord, help me. And then finally, get help to look honestly at the fears that might be holding you back. If you say, I just can't forgive somebody, find a wise friend who loves God and talk through it with them. And they'll say, now, do you see that fear right there? You're holding on to that fear. And it's keeping you from it. You know what I mean? They'll be able to help you with those kind of things. Okay, that's actually it. The last four questions, I wrote out answers for you. So I'm not going to talk through those. The answers are written out in your book. So let me just jump to a conclusion then. And we'll be able to finish just about on time. So just look with me at the quote that's in the conclusion section. Forgiveness is a work of God's love in the human soul that compels one to give oneself for another despite being sinned against, so that the other might love God more deeply. That's my favorite expression of forgiveness that I've seen anywhere. You could complicate it. You could talk about releasing vengeance and all that. Okay, we've talked about all the complications, right? Let's set aside all the complications and boil it down to this essence. Forgiveness is a work of God's love in the human soul that compels one to give oneself for another despite being sinned against, so that the other person might love God more deeply, so that they might see the love of God, so that they might learn the love of God, so that they might be changed to love God, so that you might be a demonstration of God's greatness to them. That's why I say it doesn't make any sense to say withhold forgiveness till they want it. If forgiveness is a demonstration of the love of God, go for it.
Yes.
Do it in your own heart and when possible, verbally with them. Is it scary? Yes. But when we understand what forgiveness is not, that helps. That helps you with some of those fears. And when you understand the gospel, when you know your own sin, when you know you're forgiven, when you know how much mercy you've received, it's a privilege to love. So as I think about what I want you, what I'd love to see you do with the content from today, there are practical things like some of you need to jump into the Restore study for God to work and bring some hope and healing in your heart. Some of you may need to dive into forgiveness more. You need to get one of the books in the bibliography and work on this more intensely. It'd be great if you could go share some of what you've learned with somebody else. If you think about it, you'll probably think of somebody else that's really struggling with forgiveness. And you could go share some things with them. Some of you might need to get help. There might be things that came up today and you realize, I've got to go get help. You know, I really need help. But more than anything else, what would be the greatest response to what we've talked about today? If you, in a gospel-centered, God-loving way, went eager to love people, including the people who've hurt you, wronged you, sinned against you. If you left here saying, I'm going to go love those people with God's strength, by His grace, and because of Him, because He loves me, that would be beautiful. That would be powerful.